awake for about 30 minutes. Is that all right? Okay. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read one verse, and then I'm going to say a few things. Have you noticed in the bulletin, I've been around the block a couple times, and I've seen a lot of things in my lifetime, and one of the things that I've noticed over the years is in our churches is that, the Wednesday nights, what we used to be called a prayer meeting, has ceased to become a prayer time. Most churches nowadays have forgotten about prayer. And I want to talk to you today about prayer. Prayer is vital to me. It's important to me. It's I'll share it this way. Years ago, I heard preachers talk about, before I started pastoring, talking about how little preachers prayed. I remember one evangelist that was well known at that time, and he took a survey of preachers that he was visiting and preaching, and I forget the exact number of preachers that he had interviewed, something like 300 or something like that. And he asked him, how long do you pray a day? How much time do you spend in prayer a day? And what he said got my attention. It scared me. At that particular time, this was late 80s, early 90s. I can't exactly remember when. But he said the average preacher prays about, back then, at least the ones he talked to, about 3 minutes a day. That scared me, because I wasn't pastoring at that particular time. I was teaching at a Christian school, and I spent more time in prayer than that. And I have followed that over the years, and I've done a lot of reading on prayer, and preachers long time ago got up and spent time with God to begin with. If you ever heard of a guy named Francis Asbury, he is attributed to starting the Methodist Church here in America. He was known for that. He was really an Episcopalian, but he was advocate of prayer. But if to be an evangelist with him, you had to be in the saddle by, I think, 7 o'clock in the morning. You had to spend at least an hour or 2 hours a day in prayer. Most of that was on horseback going to different places. So I started asking God. I said, God, get me up when it's time to pray. Don't ask that unless you mean business with God. When I started asking that, my kids were still at home, and typical teenagers at that time, there was no quiet time in the house. The only quiet time in the house is when they were asleep. And so I asked God to start getting me up when it was time to pray. God was very nice to me and started getting me up about 10 or 15 minutes early. And I was fine with that. And God sort of changed the timing a little bit. Moved it up about a half hour early and started changing the clock a little bit. And I started getting up and praying and going back to bed. But then I remember one morning specifically, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I remember laying in bed arguing with God, God, it's too early to get up. I think God has a very dry sense of humor. So God put a cramp in my leg, and I had to get up to get the cramp out of my leg. And so while I was up, I learned how to pray when he started waking me up. Advanced that number of years, and I had open heart surgery in 2003, and they brought me to about 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, somehow I'm one of the 5% or so that my biological clock is set for about 3 o'clock in the morning. So I get up, I wake up somewhere between 2:30 and 3:30 most every morning. At least I did for a while. Now it's varied; it's all over the place now. But I get up and I pray. Now I'm saying all this to say this to you: how is your prayer life? This thing called prayer, Are we serious about it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, just as very one of the shortest verses in the Bible, says, pray without ceasing. If you're like I was when you first saw that, you say, I can't pray all the time, so I'll just pray a little bit and call it quits and keep on going. But God began to work in my life and to teach me and help me to understand praying is a sweet fellowship with God. It's not just asking and getting. If you look at, quote, the Lord's Prayer and analyze those about six verses there, you'll find that the prayer actually begins with praise. We start praising God. And I've learned how to do that over the time. That I start my prayer is not, Lord, give me whatever. And I start thanking God and praising God for the things that I have. Just the fact that I can breathe and walk. I don't know how you are, but I can't jump out of bed like I could when I was 20 years old. Man, I used to jump out of bed and shower, shave, and leave the house in less than 10 minutes and go to work. It takes me that long to get up almost sometimes. But how is your prayer life? I want to share some thoughts with you. James chapter 5 and verse number 16, talking about Elijah, says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now I'm reading out of the New King James, and you're getting the old King James up, but you get the idea. So what is effectual? And I started digging around what. And there's really no good definition, that's not good English, but anyway, of effectual. How effective are you in your prayer time? I take things literally, okay? I have a math background and everything's got to fit just right. But I began to analyze this thing, and I began to say, how effective is my prayer time? Can I move a mountain? Do I have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed that I can move a mountain? Now, any of you know how big a mustard seed is? It's smaller than a pinhead. It's black. It's just very small. But it, depending on where you look, it can grow anywhere from about 6 feet to about 20 feet in height. And it produces millions of seeds. But I guess that's where we get mustard from. They smash them things. I guess I don't know about how they manufacture mustard. But the thing of it is that when I look at that seed and I think, if my faith is as big as that mustard seed, I can be effective for God. And I began to analyze that thing and think about that thing. And if we're going to change our country, and we would all recognize our country's in sad shape, probably in the saddest shape that in our lifetime, that the way that it is now, Christians are going to have to learn how to pray to change this country. We need God to move in this country. We need an old-fashioned revival. I've never seen one, I'll be honest with you. I've read about them. I've studied them. They spread like wildfire once they start, but they usually start with a handful of people. And it mushrooms from there. It may take a little bit of time to gain momentum, but it starts with a handful of people that's dedicated to prayer. That's how Billy Graham came to know the Lord. Really, it was because a group of men started praying for revival, and he came to that revival the last about two or three nights before it ended. But he was saved under the preaching of a guy named Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham came from Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday came from Dwight Moody, and Dwight Moody really was empowered by three ladies in a church service that says, you need to be empowered by God. And they started praying, and God began to bless, and it's just mushroomed on down through the generations. But it starts with prayer. The Bible has a number of people. It talks about prayer, and I'm going to just name a couple of them real fast. There's a guy named Onesimus found in Philemon chapter 10. He was a runaway slave that somehow found Paul, or Paul found him, and led him to Christ. And Paul wrote back to his owner and said, I want you to take him back, and whatever he owes you, whatever debt he owes you, put it on my account. And Paul gently reminded him, basically, you're indebted to me. So he went back. But it was a result of prayer. God changes people through prayer. Not only the people that you're praying for, but you, the prayer. Has my mic cut off? I seem like I'm sounding differently. But the thing of it is that we need to learn how to pray. And you say, who can teach me how to pray? I don't know the answer to that. I don't really know a teacher of prayer. I really don't. It's learn as you go, on the job, so to speak. Ask God to teach you how to pray. And I found that it to be a journey, a long life's way. But what are some of the hindrances to prayer? I've stumbled across some of them because they apply to my life as well as I think everybody else's. I think the first thing that is a hindrance to prayer is our selfishness. Selfishness, in my opinion, goes beyond possessions, but it also includes time. Making time for God. Are we willing to make time for God? I talked in the beginning about praying early in the morning. I've been able to make time for God. Not only is that my longest time of the day, but I pray continually through the day. I'm trying to write, do some writing, and I'm in the editing process, and I pray before I start editing, and I get stuck, and I pray again, and then I get stuck again, I pray again, and God has a way of just answering prayer. I know yesterday I got stuck, and I just sat there, and there was nothing that came out, so I just took a break. And I said, God, well, I'm going to take a break, and when I come back, would you help me to be able to write? Came back, started to write. And God answers prayer is what I'm trying to tell you. We don't need to be selfish in our prayer time. There's a story in Luke chapter 10 about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And you know the story well, that the priest and the Levite didn't take time to help the man that had been beaten up. But the Samaritan did. What is interesting is that a Samaritan was considered an unclean person because they were culturally diverse. They had Jewish blood in them, they had, quote, Greek blood in them, and they were totally unacceptable to Jewish people. But it was this Samaritan that took care of the injured person. In Christ's time, if you know your geography, Jerusalem's right here, and Capernaum is up in here, but right in the middle of that is a place called Samaria. That's where these people lived. Well, a devout Jew would come, leave Jerusalem, head east, cross over the Jordan River, go up that, the east side of the Jordan River, cross back over after he got north of Samaria and to get to this place wherever he was going. That's how ritualistic they were. But this Samaritan was the one who did the good deed and helped him. You got to be able to quit being selfish, be willing to share, be willing to give. And I've asked God along the way, when do you stop giving? Any of you ever asked that? I have a friend of mine who just seems to always be in financial trouble. He wakes up the morning and at one point it appeared that way. And I know my wife and I have helped him a couple times, and I remember about the last time I said, "Lord, when's enough enough?" You know, and Lord said, "I need for you to do this amount," and so we did. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that God has blessed me in such a way that I'm able to help. It's not that I'm rich, it's just that God has blessed me. But see, I've learned how not to be selfish is what I'm trying to get you to see. Learning not to be selfish. God has a way of taking care of me. I mean, my wife and I live fine. We're not rich, but I have food in the refrigerator. I have food in the cupboard. I'm very fortunate. My wife and I sold our house about 3 years ago and moved in with, took part of the house and gave part of it to my daughter and helped her buy a mansion. That's what I call this house we live in. So we live on the ground floor, so I don't have to pay rent. I pay a little bit of utilities, and I can live on Social Security. But God is good to me. God just has a way of taking care of me. But I'm not special. God has a way of doing that for everybody. And then not only does selfishness get in our way, but sometimes sin gets in our way. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Sin will hinder your prayer time. You ever commit a sin and go to pray and you might as well stop? Because your prayer is not going anywhere until you get right with God. Well, that is the principle. To be effective in your prayer, you got to be able to live with the attitude of asking God for forgiveness. You're not going to be perfect. You're never going to reach a point where you don't sin. But ask God along the way to help you out and take care of you. Psalm 59 and verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Sin has a way of breaking fellowship with God. We have to ask for forgiveness and accept it. Let me throw in this tidbit. One of the dangers, I don't know why I'm coughing so bad. One of the dangers of asking forgiveness is that God forgives, and when God forgives, he forgets. You know that principle. But the problem is we don't forget. Oftentimes, I use myself as an example, we beat ourselves up over something that we did that God has forgiven us of, and we just keep rehashing it in our head over and over again. And that is a trick of Satan to get us sidetracked from serving God. If you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, he did. And God cannot remember it, but you can. Attribute the fact that you have been forgiven, God has forgotten, and go forward. If you can get that principle to stick in your head, you will be miles down the road in effective service for God. But sin has a way of just separating you. 1 John 1:9 says, terrible when you get old and you can't remember verses that you've memorized 500 years ago. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we ask God to forgive us of our sin and name them, I am guilty of, and name it, God forgives you, God forgive me. When God forgives you of it and he forgets it, then you need to just keep on going and forget
Forget about it. Just keep on going. And let God take care of you. And then not only does selfishness hinder our sins, and sin hinders our sin, but skepticism. Sometimes we just don't really believe prayer works. You ever thought that? I have. God, you know, God, you didn't hear my prayer. I don't feel like you answered my prayer. I've been there, done that many times. But God has a way of answering prayer. Sometimes he answers it quick, like Peter walking on water and began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. But sometimes God takes a while. I prayed for my mother-in-law's salvation for a number of years. And when I was in Bible college, I was probably about 4 years or something like that. I got a call from a friend of mine that had already graduated from Bible college. He went to work in my home church, and he led my mother-in-law to the Lord. He called me, and I was at work. I had this message, and it said, led your mother-in-law to the Lord. Sometimes it takes God a while to answer prayer. Then sometimes God doesn't say anything. And sometimes that means no. Some of the best answers to prayer that I've ever received was no from God. Been there, done that, and got down the road a little bit in life and remembered I prayed about that. And after I matured or saw the circumstances or something, I thank God for not answering that prayer, because I'd have been in worse trouble had God answered that prayer. So he either says yes, no, or later. But God answers prayer. He's in one of those three categories. But don't be skeptic. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. How big is our faith? Can we trust him to answer our prayers? Can we trust him to give us the wisdom to know how to live and to quit making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over again? God has that ability to help us along the way. Chapter 11, verse number 24. It says, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. My problem is believing that God's going to answer my prayer. I don't know if you struggle with that, but sometimes I struggle with it. I have to believe and have the faith to understand that God will answer my prayer. Now, I have found over the years that when God answers my prayer, he doesn't always answer it early. I typically say he shows up at 11:59. He comes and answers the prayer just in time. But that's to help me in my journey of faith along the way. I have found that God is never late. I thought at times he was late, but later on I began to analyze that and I found, you know, he was on time. I was ahead of schedule. I put a deadline out there and I said, God, you have to answer this prayer by such and such a date. And God says, no, I don't. But he answers it and takes care of the problem. I give you this example. Years ago, I was downsized. I put it that way. I was given a choice of being fired or resigning. I resigned, and they put the word out that they fired me. Well, for a preacher, that means I've either stolen money or I've committed adultery, which I'm guilty of neither one. But during that time, I had this house payment. And three different times, my mortgage company was in financial trouble, and the federal government, whatever agency took it over, and they wanted my house because I had like 20 years worth of equity in it. And the last time I called, I knew I was 2 months late. And I was approaching the third month, and so I was able to send them 2 months worth of payments. And they wrote back about 10 days later and says, I don't want your money. I don't want 2 months. I want all 3 months or the house is mine. So I called up a friend of mine. I said, can I borrow X number of dollars? He said, okay. He didn't have it. So I went to see him and he says, come on, let's go. So we went down to the bank and he plopped down his credit card and borrowed three house payments and loaned it to me. I took that money to the mortgage company about 10 after 4 on the last day, and the mortgage company closed at 4:30. At 4:31, they was going to take my house. What I'm trying to tell you is God is never late, but sometimes he's not very early. God has a way of answering prayer for you. So don't be skeptic. Don't be stubborn. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers is an abomination. Don't be stubborn about your prayer. Admit that you're hard-headed. That's what my parents used to say I was. And learn how to listen to that voice of God. And that voice of God will keep you out of trouble. If you get in trouble and he's with you in the trouble, he doesn't always keep you out. There's a lesson for you to learn in the trouble. Sometimes you have to be able to experience the trouble. But what's the solution? What's the solution to having some fellowship with God? I think the first thing is get serious about prayer. I knew I was going to preach this message here about 2 weeks ago. And I knew this would be 4th of July weekend. And I knew the attendance would stink. Okay? But I said that to say this. This message is for you because you can change this church. You can change this church through your prayer time. When you get serious about prayer, agree with God in the matters of prayer and in the circumstances of life. God allows certain things to come into our lives to help us to grow spiritually, to make us stronger, make us depend upon him, to deepen our fellowship with him. God wants to use us. So get serious about prayer. We have not because we ask not, and some of the reasons why we don't ask because we're afraid to clean up our lives. All of us, whether we will admit it or not, have certain sins that we are probably habitually commit. We can't get over them. I have some. They beat me up and I throw them underneath the bus and run over them and ask God to forgive me of them, and he does, and lo and behold, there it pops up again. It just has, because that's Satan's methodology trying to defeat me. But God has this ability to be able to forgive you. This morning in my devotions, I normally get up and pray and then have my Bible read. This morning I knew things wasn't quite right, so I was going to have my Bible reading first. So I got up and my Bible reading today, or at least part of it, was starting with Acts chapter 9. But chapter 8 has part of this verse that I have highlighted, And that part of that verse that's highlighted, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Before I started reading, that portion of that verse just smacked me between the eyes. So I had to get up, rather than have my Bible reading first, I had to get up and have my prayer time first, just like I normally do, to get my heart right with God, to be able to receive the Word of God, to be able to share some thoughts with you. But ask. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and lead you and take care of you. Get busy about this thing of prayer. Get busy about it. Get serious about it. And then be available. When God touches your heart and says, I'd like for you to do this or go here or do that, don't say, God, that's not in my schedule, or I'm supposed to do this right now, and I'll do that later on. Mistake if you do. When God tells you to do it, drop everything else and go do it. I've argued with God, and I've done the other thing right here, and then I go to do the thing that He tells me to do, and it doesn't connect. Either the person's not there, or their heart's not ready to receive it, because I missed the schedule of God. So when God lays something on your heart to do and tells you to do it now. That's an easy thing to say, but sometimes it's very difficult to do, because we let life get in our way rather than let God be in control of our lives. But if you begin to have an attitude of prayer and be available to God and let God do what He wants to do in you. The other thing I want to say is, don't offer excuses. David mentioned something in the psalm that just, if you're reading it, you just sort of blow by it, really. He just has a way of showing up in Psalm 55. Verse number 17, you don't have that on your screen, I don't think. 55 and verse number 17, it says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. David became effective because he prayed three times a day. Daniel became effective because he had a scheduled time of prayer. And he even, when they told him he couldn't pray, he had to worship some golden image, he left the shade open so people could see him pray. He was faithful to God. And even though they threw him in the lion's den because he disobeyed the king's command, God took care of him in the lion's den. And the king came running to him the next morning, says, is your God able to take care of you? And Daniel replied back, my God is able. God has a way of taking care of you. When we get serious about God and get serious about communication with God and serious about prayer, things begin to happen. Now, I've lived in this area of over 40 years. What you don't know, and I'm going to let you in a little secret, years ago, it's been at least 30 years ago, one of the times that you were without a pastor, I used to park my car, I think, over here. And I walk around these two buildings right here and pray. And I walk around seven times, like the Israelites did around Jericho, to pray for this church. Well, God didn't answer that prayer and the specifics that I wanted to ask him. But I've been praying for this church and watching for this church off and on now for a long time. I've seen this church bloom. I've seen it bust. I've seen it bloom and I've seen it bust. But there's always been a faithful group of people here. Why is that? I'm going to give you a suggestion. Because God's not finished with you. God has something for you to do that nobody else can do. And the only way it's going to happen is if some people in this church get serious about prayer. That's my thought. So if you, 15 people sitting right here, get serious about prayer, God's going to do something. God's going to do something. God wants to do something. There's a community out here that doesn't know the Lord. And the only thing that's going to help them understand their position in life is for God to get a hold of them. And the only reason God will get a hold of them is because of your prayers. When you start praying, things will begin to happen. It may take a while for it to start really happening, but it will happen because of you and your dedication to prayer. This thing called prayer is a serious thing. It's for serious people. It's for God's people to change the world. If you go to, I think it's Revelation chapter 5, God keeps all your prayers in a bowl. That's a scary thing when you really realize it. God records that He keeps your prayers, and every once in a while, somehow He brings them out, and they become a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Your prayers are sweet in the eyes, in the nostrils of God. God wants to use you. God values prayer. God values your prayer. So if you pray, things will happen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for these people. I ask, Lord, you bless them and teach them how to pray more effectively than they have in the past. Would you use this group of people to change this church, change this community for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? For we ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.